Where would we be tonight if we didn't have a friend in Jesus? Amen. Well, praise God. I guess this morning when I was in the valley of decision and tried to find out which way to go, the Lord led me this morning and be prepared, as I mentioned this morning. So I've wrestled again one of those things that God puts me through when I'm trying to discern, God, what are you saying? I preached through the book of John chapter 15, and lo and behold, I jumped into John chapter 16 just like that. So I couldn't leave it because it kindly is the same vein. As I read on through the scripture, I found myself there in chapter 16. As you know, when you read John chapter 15, Jesus again is teaching his disciples there in the sermon, even from chapter 13 forward, because he identifies his children as peacemakers. Amen. And then he teaches them in John chapter 13 as Jesus is writing, and he says these words, a new commandment that I write unto you, I give unto you. And he said that you love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is the love chapter of the Bible. So all the way throughout the scripture in 1 John chapter number 2, it talks, chapter number 4, it talks about God is love. And one of the major characteristics that we inherit from our Father God is love. As we've walked through this, the Bible even teaches us to love our enemies. And in the process of loving our enemies, he describes it, Paul does, as heaping coals of fire upon their head, if you will. The Bible says for you and I to pray for those that despitefully use us. And even those at times when we feel like that we have been treated unfair. When we feel like that we didn't deserve the treatment that we got. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples as you love each other. As I talked about this in the latter part of last Sunday night, going forward, I think it was last Sunday night, I told you of a couple of events in my own life in my younger days as a younger Christian, of episodes where people had hurt me and people had offended me to the point that I was getting bitter and to the point that I was in some ways vindictive. And one of the things that bitterness can do is to cause you to have feelings of being in some way vindicated if you do harm to others. And I went through that. I lived that. And I felt the pain of that and the emotion of that as I was a younger Christian. So when we begin to think about these disciples in John 15, where that Jesus again and again, he reiterated to them of how that it was very important if they were going to bear fruit and their fruit was to remain, that they had to do this thing in John 15, 11. You can just turn there really quickly. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. That my joy might remain in you. When you look into John 14 and 27, I love that verse of scripture because when you read it, Jesus was saying these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But I would be foolish to believe as I stand up here this evening that maybe those watching me online and these that maybe even be sitting here tonight that you don't have things troubling you, or you find yourself in a place where you would love to tap into some of this love, or you would tap into some of this peace that Jesus was talking about tonight. And the reason I said all of that was simply because I believe that Jesus knew that what those disciples was going to face. And he told them that in this world you're going to have tribulation. In this world you're going to have affliction. And in this world we use the word storms. We use the word battles. We use the word troubles, because Job actually described this life that we live in. A man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of what? Trouble. And the Bible describes this as the events that these disciples would actually go through. I read this last week when we were coming to conclusion of this particular message. And it's in Peter, actually, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, where that Peter actually was another one to give admonishment upon that. Because Peter was actually saying, consider it not strange, the fiery darts that are to try you, as some strange thing has happened unto you. So we know these things will happen to us. And I believe another reason that Jesus was writing these things is so that the gospel would not be inhibited in the life of this early church. So we leave verse chapter 15 and we go into chapter 16 and verse number 1. When you look in verse number 1, this is a scripture that I believe is very imperative in the day and the hour that we live in. And let me read it to you first, because he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. We live in a day and an hour where it's almost as if people are looking for reasons and excuses, and they just dare somebody to touch their boo-boo so that they can be mad at somebody or vent towards somebody or be hateful to somebody. Now, you may not agree with me, and that's okay. But Jesus, and let me just tell you something. Now, I'm gonna preach what God put in my heart, and I don't want to be ugly, and I don't want to offend nobody, and I just want to preach it the way God put it in my grinder. But if you're a person that is easily offended, are you listening? I promise you, on your best day, the devil will do everything he can to turn your best day into your worst day. And if you're a person that is easily offended, I promise you, it'll happen. It'll happen. I know people that I used to be in relationship with, you know, years and years ago. Simple little things. Just little bitty things that fell out of touch with the church just because of little bitty things. And do you not know if the devil can get you discouraged, and if the enemy can get you offended, that he's going to do everything that he can do to you for one reason? Why? One reason and one reason only: to make the gospel ineffective. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus told this early church that they could not be offended. Now, when you look at this word, he says, these things that I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. In other words, be prepared for it. Especially in leadership. When you're in leadership, it's like you've got a target on your back. And the devil's going to do everything. And the Bible even teaches you and I, That your adversary, your opponent, that word adversary, your opponent, Satan himself, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I heard it said this way in days gone by, and I still believe this today, that if you're going to be in any kind of leadership, whether it's at church or school or wherever you at your job, wherever you're at, that you've got to have thick skin to be able to do that. And the reason that you and I is very important in the church is because if the enemy can make the gospel ineffective, the enemy is going to do everything he can so that you and I will be offended and that you and I will not be effective for the gospel's sake. Now, when you begin to look at this scripture found there in verse number 1, there's several things I wanted to point out about it. Again, when you look at these, Jesus was saying these things. Have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended? A couple of different versions on that. It means when you look at that word offend or offended, one version on it actually means that if you should not go astray, that you should not go astray. How many people do you know and how many people do I know that used to be in church? But because of some little glitch in the system, they threw their hands up and they just walked away. Another word, when you look at this, it uses another word for this. And it says here that this word offend is actually a word that means to stumble. I was reading part of a book this week, and I read the book years ago, and I was just reading kind of through it this week. I was reading this book by John Bevere. I don't know if anybody knows John Bevere, but years ago, I got a lot of his books and read a lot of his stuff, and he's out in Colorado now doing ministry, and he wrote this book, The Bait of Satan. Anybody ever read it or looked at it? In this book, The Bait of Satan, he talks about how that the bait is the thing that the enemy tries to set, and it's, the word is scandalon or scandal, if you will. And this enemy, it's like when I was a kid. I don't know if any of you men, I guess you do. You know what a rabbit gum is? We call them rabbit boxes, but a lot of guys call them rabbit gums. We made these rabbit boxes, and sometimes you'd catch possums and stuff like that, and you'd go and you'd put the bait in the very back of the box, and when the possum or the rabbit would go in, there was a stick sticking down, and he'd trip the stick, and then the door would slam in the front of it. I'll try to show you one of those one of these days. We used to make them as a kid. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that this book talked about, is how that this offense is the bait. The offense is the bait. There's got to be two things for a trap to work. There's got to be bait, and we use the word a trip or a trigger. If you've ever used a steel trap, if you've ever trapped anything, as a kid, we used to trap muskrats in steel traps. And you'd always have to set this jawed trap that opened like this, and it had, in the middle of it, it had a little pad. And then you'd put either the bait on the little pad, or we'd put the bait above it. And the reason that I said that, when the muskrat, for an example, that's what we did, would go after that piece of apple, guess what he would do? He would actually step in that trap. And in that trap, he would get caught. He had no idea that he was getting ready to get caught. All he could see was the apple. The apple here is the bait. And that's what this book talks about, of how the enemy wants to bait the church, how the enemy wants us, you and I. We don't see the trap. We just see the bait. And the only thing we're going after is the bait. And that's where the Bible teaches you and I that we've got to be as wise as a serpent. What does it say? And harmless as a dove. Be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We've got to be able to identify the enemy's tactics. And this is one of the things that I believe is very imperative as we begin to look at this. Jesus, again, was talking to his disciples. And in verse number 2, he said that they will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. Now, you can go back and you can read several different scriptures about this. And one of the things that I begin to look at this is actually found there in the scripture in the book of John, chapter 9. If you look in verse number 34, and I'll flip there myself, because it says this in the scripture. And I'll have to find it. Give me just a second. Verse 34. He says here in the word of the Lord, he said, and they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born of sins and dost now teach us. And they cast him out. That's how Jesus knew this. Jesus The Bible even describes him as not being without honor except him being in his own country. May I say this quickly and as I move on tonight? If you and I, myself included, are doing what we're doing only for the applaud of men, you and I will never achieve the goal that God has for our life, because we will always be hindered and stopped by the applause of man. Are you with me tonight? So Jesus warned them, you're going to be abused, you're going to be tormented, and you can go back and you can look at the life of the disciples and see what the disciples went through. Martyrdom. They're going to put you out. I wonder how he knew that. Again, I don't have time to go through everything that I've studied, but do you remember the Apostle Paul with Saul? When he was Saul, that when Stephen was preaching and Stephen was chosen and he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith, do you remember that Saul was right there when they laid the clothes at his feet, that they put Stephen out? And Jesus, again, warned them that these things could possibly happen to them. Here's the thing that got my attention. I wonder if what we would do today, and you think, well, preacher, that is never going to happen in America. We're the good United States of America. We got freedom of speech. We got freedom of religion. And I know I'm online. I know that. But people that kill Christians don't care about America. They could care less. So when we think of this, we think about the simple fact of what Jesus was trying to tell them. Here's another thing, and you and I thought about this as well, about even, and Lord knows, I don't want to be a martyr, neither do you. But Jesus was warning this early church of the necessity of remaining faithful even if they were offended. Several verses of scripture again, when I begin to think about this word offense, it came to my mind, and some of the things that I wanted to share with you is because in Luke 17, we're going to turn there, and this is very important. And this is very important that we read this and we see this, because Jesus was the one teaching this at the time. In Luke 17, verse number 1, he actually opens this up. And this is what Jesus said. And I hope I'm okay tonight, because Jesus took these 12 guys, Judas being the one that betrayed him, and he was replaced. The Bible said, aren't these those that turned the world upside down? They remained faithful. We remember reading in the book of Acts where that they were there after Pentecost, and I'll get into that in a little bit. But after Pentecost, the Bible perceived that these men were ignorant and unlearned, if you will. Well, they're just a bunch of Jewish fishermen. They're just a bunch of fishermen. They don't have no authority. They're not of the elite. They're not in the synagogue. They're not in the leadership. They're not Herod's. They're not, I mean, on and on and on. But the thing about it that separated them from everybody else was simply this, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They remained faithful to God even in moments of persecution. Now, this next verse or two is very important, because verse number 1 of this is, again, Luke 17. This is what Jesus is saying. Then said he unto his disciples. Who was Jesus talking to? His disciples. His people. His pupils. His students. Now watch this. Now I want us to hear this tonight. I want us to hear this. It is impossible but that offenses will come. But it is impossible but that offenses will come. Somewhere in your life, along life's journey, somebody, somewhere will come your way and they'll make you mad. Are you with me? Somewhere along life's journey, somebody is going to offend you and they're going to really upset you. Okay? Here's the deal. Prepare for it. But I will say this. Some people are offended more easily than other people, because they go around all the time waiting on somebody to offend them. And the only thing I can say is what I believe God's put in my heart this evening is this. If you're a person that is easily offended, be extremely careful by calling yourself a disciple. The reason I say that is Jesus warned them, it's going to get tough. It's going to get hard. This is not an easy road to walk. And Jesus warned them of that. And again, he said, it is impossible, but offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, you're not the one that pulls the trigger. Now that's mountain lingo, sorry. You're not the one that is doing the offending. You're not the troublemaker. Is this okay on a Sunday night? That you're not the troublemaker. That you're not the pot stirrer, if you will. You're not the one stirring the pot to cause and to create confusion. And just for the simple reason of causing havoc and making somebody else's life as miserable as yours. I didn't think I'd get many amens tonight or many glory hallelujahs, but we're going to get there at the end of the day. And see, Jesus again was again teaching them. Verse number 2 says these words. He said, it would be better for that a millstone hanged around his neck. Who? The person that causes offense, the person that causes trouble and cast into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. There's consequences to offense. Again, verse number 3 says this, take heed to yourself. Oh my goodness, he said, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Woo! I mentioned this last week, verse number 7, and this is scripture. It talks about the difficulties in relationships and how that we are to handle each situation. He said, but if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the key on that was, and I reread that several times, he said, and he repents. If they come to you in a brokenness, in a spirit of brokenness, you will, that your job and my job is to forgive, and your job and my job is to restore one another in the beauty of holiness, if you will. Again, we see this all throughout the scripture. And again, Matthew and again in the book of Luke, these things are mentioned several times throughout the scripture. Jesus, again, taught on this, and Jesus knew the hard part of this. When we begin to think about the scripture, it mentions it in several different places. I want to just mention these real quickly to you this evening before I get into the good part. So in Matthew chapter 10, we can see this is mentioned again in verse 34. When you begin to see this, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, I had to go back and reread that one many, many times. Because when I read through this, you'll understand it more. But how many of you know that we're living in and you may disagree with me, but this is my opinion. We're living in a demon-controlled society today. And any time that you preach the word of God, my friend, the enemy of your soul is going to do everything possibly that he can do to stir up. I read just today or yesterday, a pastor was preaching not far from a church. I don't know if it was the church he pastored, but not far from a church. He was preaching on the street, Sister Lori. He was preaching on the street. And he was calling men to repentance. And he was telling people publicly why they needed to repent and why they needed to give their heart to God and how they needed to get in church. And Brother Jesse, for no other reason, according to the article, somebody came up from behind him and shot him right in the back of the head while he was preaching. And I talked to my wife about that. And you see, and I talked to her a little bit about it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. This is not a day that is coming. This is a day that's already here. And that is why it's so very important, me as a pastor. But you and I know this is a Sunday morning message. I realize that. That's why I struggled the way I did this morning to pull it together. But this is why it's so important for you to look around this room And for you to make up your mind that you're going to love one another regardless of what the enemy does. You're going to hold to one another. You're going to care for one another. You're going to love one another. And we're going to uphold one another. And we're going to befriend one another. And we're going to stick together no matter what the enemy tries to throw at us. Because we see this in the Scripture, and this is one of those head scratchers. Jesus said, I came not to send peace but a sword. Why? Because the Word of God offends. And the Word of God is sharp and powerful. And it's a two-edged sword, if you will. And people today in the world that we're living in typically don't even like the Word. They don't even like preachers. In the Scripture, we see this in several places. And it says, for I am come to set man at variance against his father and daughter against the mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And in this, I struggled when I read this because many of us have lived these events. And it says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more is not worthy of me. Then we ask ourselves the question, why? For the gospel's sake. Even when you are hated, even when I am hated by all men for his name's sake, we've still got to hold up the bloodstained banner. Even with our family, even with our children. Sherry and I, for years, way before my mom and dad ever got saved and ever got in church, before my sisters got saved, Sherry and I was almost the only ones in our family that even went to church beside my granny and her, my Aunt Loretta and her girls. And my friend, that is not easy for you to be one of the only ones in your family, even in this building tonight, if you're one of the only ones in your family that even darkens the door of a church, hang on and don't quit. Amen. Don't give in, don't give up. Just keep on doing what God's called you to do. Just keep on being faithful. God's already told us to walk in love. Offenses will come. Don't you be the one to cause the offense. Don't you be the one to stir the pot. Don't you be the troublemaker. Don't you be the one that pulls the trigger. Because judgment lies at your door if you are the one that does that and you do it on purpose with the intent of inflicting harm upon another person. How do you know all this, preacher? I've lived it. I've lived it. I've walked it, Brother Tim. I've walked it. I've walked it myself. And then we see this in the Scripture where the Bible teaches us in verse number 38, and I've got to hurry. He says in verse 38, he that taketh not his cross, he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. And in verse 39, he says, and he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we, my friend, we see Jesus saying, if you forsake me, no matter what you do in life, if you forsake me, you're still going to end up at the end of the day losing your own soul. But if you struggle through this life, if you remain faithful to me through this life, then I've got a reward for you awaiting on the other side. Here's another scripture that I want to share with you really, really fast this evening, because the Bible gives us an outline, and I think this is very important in the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, because he talks about this very thing. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between you and him. And it says that between thee and him alone. Go work it out. Get resolved. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. Unity is the object here. And he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained your brother. A lot of times we get offended. I've seen this happen over and over and over again in my lifetime as a pastor. People get offended by something or by somebody, and the person that they're mad at or they're offended at don't even know what they did. And sometimes, and I found this to be the truth, if you go to somebody and you say, I'll use Brother Tim for an example. Brother Tim, I don't know what happened, but if I've done something to you, man, help me to understand what happened. I've done that. And I'll do it again. James, I don't want no misunderstandings. You say, well, preacher, Sandra, I've lived this. I went a year, I told you this last weekend, mad at my sister. And I picked up the phone. God said, this is the weekend you better get this straightened out. I went and picked up the phone. And she lit on me like a house cat on a rat. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. And I had to quickly resolve that. And I said, listen, it's not you. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. After I preached that last week, I called her and said, now, if you're listening to this message and you hear me talking about that, she said, that's a part of my life I've forgotten. My little sister, Beth. But sometimes you've got to be the one to go to the person, him and him alone. And if that person may not even know the offense, they may not even know. Is this Bible? Then you can go and work out your differences between that person and somebody else, or that person and you. Verse 16, he goes only talks about this in the scripture. But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's self-explanatory. Take somebody with you so that you can establish what was said. Verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, then go and tell the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen man, if you will, and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever is loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, he says again, I say unto you, that if two or three agree together on earth as touching any one thing, it shall be it shall be done for them of my Father. Again, which is in heaven. Look in verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's the key verse. That if two people can come together. Ephesians talks about this, and I'll hurry right through here really fast. Ephesians chapter 4, a couple of verses right there that I want to share with you. Unity, my friend, is the thing that, again, Paul actually talked about so many times. He talked about this in the scripture. So we see in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4 of how that the Bible here actually talks about this. He says, I beseech you therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the call and the position that you're called in, wherein you were called. Now this is the mode, and this is the leadership part of what God, Jesus was saying, and Paul picked up on it in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing another in love. Forbearing. You know what that word means in dictionary, long-suffering? It means long-suffering. Sometimes you got to be the bigger person. Sometimes you've got to be the one to carry what you feel like you were not designed to carry. Sometimes you've got to be willing to take the load, if you will, or to be, we use the term, be the bigger person, if you will. In order for the gospel to go forth, he says this, forbearing one another, in love, verse number 3, he goes on, he says, endeavoring to keep, diligently, with intent and with purpose, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, I've almost preached myself plumb off that page. And the next two pages are empty except for the thing I really wanted to get to. How do we do this? How do we live in a culture that absolutely, now you got to look at this from the New Testament sense first, because it was written then to Jesus' disciples and those that were going to have the responsibility of continuing the gospel after Jesus was gone. And I love this next section. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. See, I'm going to shut my notebook. See there? You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. I'm just playing. How are we going to do this? We're going to do it. The Bible says, and I didn't look the scripture up, but I say it all the time, it's not by any works of righteousness that we've done. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. Can I say something and very gently touch on this moving forward? Without any disrespect to what I'm getting ready to say, to insult you or to insult the Holy Ghost. When they were in the upper room, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we know that there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. There was wind and there was fire and there were tongues, and what an amazing event that was. There was an evidence that the Holy Spirit had been given to that early church for them to be able to go forth in the power of the Spirit. Now here's something that you can hang up on me right here, or you can pick up the line, one of the two. Because we in the church so often have felt like that the Holy Ghost was only for us to speak in tongues. But the Holy Ghost, my friend, is there so you and I can live right. I can't live right without the Holy Ghost. I don't like me without the Holy Ghost. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like me at all without the Holy Ghost. I know me without the Holy Ghost. And you probably know yourself without the Holy Ghost. But how are they going to do this? Jesus said, I go away. I talked about that this morning. And then He says here in the scripture, and you can actually read this in verse 5. He says, but now I go my way to Him that sent me. Well, Jesus talking, and He said, I'm going to go to Him that sent me. And none of you ask me whether thou goest. This was a different time than Thomas and all the other times that Jesus had talked to His disciples. This was a total different time. Verse number 6 said, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. It's like losing your friend. I've got to leave you now, James. It's been good to be with you, buddy, but I'm going to go away, and I hope you make it in life, and I hope everything works out for you. I mean, could you imagine what they must have felt like? All of a sudden, Jesus is there, and Jesus says, I'm going to go away. This next verse, when you begin to look at this scripture, in verse number 7, Jesus is saying these words to them, that nevertheless, that's a good word right there. James, I'm going to leave, but hope you the best. But here's the thing, old buddy. I'm going to call you every day. We're just as close as a phone call. That's comforting, ain't it? I mean, I may not be right here with you, but I'll be able to call, we'll talk. That's comforting. I know that's a little silly. They didn't have landlines back in the day, did they? They didn't have cell towers back in the day, did they? But Jesus said, I'm going to send one better than that. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. How are you and I going to make it in the world that we're living in today? How are we going to do this? We've got to have Him. We've got to have the Holy Ghost in our lives every day. If you and I don't stay filled with the Holy Ghost every day, we're filled with something, but it ain't the Holy Ghost. And you can got plenty of scripture for that. Go over there in the book of Galatians 5, 21 and 22, along through there. It talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians is full of it. The whole book of Ephesians, He's telling them how that they're to live. Colossians, you can go to Colossians, and the scripture that I had for Colossians, it'll tell you how we're to live. But the biggest thing is that we don't have to do this by ourselves. Now let me read this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is profitable. It is beneficial for you that I go away. Why? The plan of salvation, redemption. Except Jesus go away. We're looking back at the cross. They didn't understand this. But he said, if you look at this, he said, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Of course, there's a restraint there. He said, but if I depart, Jesus said, I will send him unto you. Now, there's a lot of meat in this. There's a lot of meat in this. And I'll skip over that for right now. But Jesus is simply saying that when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send this one, this Comforter. We've talked about the Comforter before. And I ended right here with some of this last week. So what is he going to do when he comes? He will reprove. He will convince the world of sin. Reprove, convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He said he's going to be the one to convict men. We see that in verse number 9. The Holy Spirit is working, he said in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So he's going to come. He's going to convict. He's going to convince the world of the righteousness of God. He's going to be the teacher. He's going to be the guide. He's going to be the paraclete. And then I love this. Verse 13, and we're going to walk through these really, really quick. Howbeit when, now watch this imperative word here. He, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. So when the Holy Ghost comes and when we are filled with the Spirit, when the Holy Ghost is on this earth, he's going to guide you into all truth. I love this. He will not speak of himself. Now, I know what the Bible says because he is only going to speak of Jesus. All the praises, somebody says, I praise you, Holy Spirit. Well, actually, in all reality, when you say, I praise you, Holy Spirit, he just takes that praise to Jesus. And we see this in the Word. And he says he will not speak of himself. So whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. A lot of meat in that. Got time, go back and read all of that. And it says in verse number 14, and he shall glorify me. Your action, my action, speaks louder than my words. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit in me is greater as he that's within you than he that's in the world. And he shall receive of me or of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, what the Father's will is, he's going to show it unto you. Is what he's saying. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That he will take Jesus, the will of Jesus, and he's going to show it through the power of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. A little while and you shall see me. And again, a little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. I go to the Father. Now, I know that you know this as well as I do. But I love reading this scripture. I love reading this because it's good for us to hear this. Because when you go into the book of Acts chapter number 1, verse 8, the Bible again reiterates this. As you stand with me, I'm done. I want to share this with you as we walk out this evening. But he says, but you shall receive power. Power to what? Speak in tongues? Even though that's a part of it, that's the witness of the Spirit. And I'm not trying to downplay that by no means. But the power, my friend, is for you and I to live in love. Amen? Are you with me tonight? For you and I to live in the power of the Spirit. and to be able to be Jesus' disciples and to become the people that he wants us to be. Watch this real fast. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look at this. This is my favorite part. He says, And when he had spoken these things and they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. I go back to my Father. I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. Except I go away, the Comforter will not come. And Jesus is there, and Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse number 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse number 11 gives us the hope of glory, and which said, You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? That this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then they go from that time with the promise where Jesus had told them to go over to the upper room in Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power, clothed with power from on high. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I could be very easily misunderstood. Power is how that the Holy Ghost lives in our lives and we conduct ourselves in day-to-day business. Are you ready for what I'm getting ready to say? Power is not you speaking in tongues. Even though I do speak in tongues, and Paul spoke in tongues, and I believe in speaking in tongues, but somehow we get stopped right there. And the reality of it is when we walk out those doors, if we're the faithful witnesses of Christ on a day-to-day basis that Jesus has called us to be, and we walk this stuff out. I'm tired. I know you're tired. We're tired. But I want to be spirit-filled. What about you? I want God to fill me up. Years ago, there was a song that said, "Fill my cup." Some of you know that song, "I lift it up." Lord, I just lift up my cup. Would you do that with me tonight, just like you had a cup? Say, "Lord, here I am." Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we lift up our lives tonight to you. And Lord, everything we've heard, Father, it's a lot. It's a lot. It takes time to process it. But Father, I pray, God, that you touch us tonight, God, as we are your people tonight, God. And help us to be a light into a lost, into a dying world. A world that is dying. A world that needs a Savior. A world tonight, God, that needs a Redeemer. A world tonight, God, that needs, God, everything that I preached about tonight, God. Lord, I pray, God, that as we process this message, that God, that we, oh God, as the Bible said about offense, God, that we know offense will come. And God, I don't want to be the one doing the offending of those, God. I don't want to be the troublemaker. But God, I do want to be the one that's walking in the power of the Spirit. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray for every man. I pray for every boy. I pray for every girl. I pray, God, that you would take us as your church. And God, that you would, Lord, would touch us and help us, God, to be evermore found faithful, God, in the day and the hour that we're living in. Lord, we do live in days of tribulation. We do live in days of persecution to an extent. Nothing like these disciples did, Lord. God, if they needed the Holy Ghost then, God, we need the Holy Ghost now and evermore. And Father, we love you and honor you and praise you. And God, every person right now that's lifting up their hand as an act of surrender, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you said that you would give the gift of the Holy Ghost to everyone that asks. And Lord, we pray that you fill every person right now, God, as we lift up our hands to you with a fresh indwelling and an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we praise you. And we thank you, God, in advance. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me remind you of one thing. Church is Tuesday.